Well, I'd like to start with several things that I have heard over the past several months. And the first one comes from January 3rd. Wayne shared a message and asked people here to respond to the message and to share the things that they think that the Lord is doing or what they sense the Lord is doing in their lives or what he's doing corporate, whatever it was. And we had a whole group of people come up. But I'm going to initially point out two of those words. We'll take a look at all of them at the end of the message. But the first one came from Jessica Scott, and here is what she said. There's water in the desert. There's water. Do you see the water? Do you see the water in the desert? There's water in the desert. The water just kept rising, kept flowing till it became a river of water where life started to come out of it. Where we went and drank from the river, we came and said, there's water in the desert. There is provision for us this year. There it is. You guys remember that? So what was interesting, that was the first thing that was shared that day. The last thing that was shared was actually a scripture that I've heard several times, even before January. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 18. It says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I even made a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And I'm just going to continue on with the next two verses because it all goes together. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches. Because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I'm formed for myself will declare my praise. Now, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to give you a little piece of historical place where this particular scripture is being read. But before I do that, let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah came into the history of Israel and Judah because the Jewish state was split. It's been split since the second king. And there was the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And Isaiah comes in just before the northern tribe is taken into captivity, and they're actually dispersed throughout the lands. They're not really taken to any place specific. They're just kind of scattered around. And then, because he's the prophet for the southern tribes, he begins to speak to them about what's going to happen to them. So here he is as a young man. He sees what happens to Judah, and now he's having to also see what's going to happen to Judah. But it's interesting in Isaiah chapter 6, God already tells him basically what's going to be happening. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go, tell the people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. I'm going to read through 13. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered until the, he answered, this is an interesting answer, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a tabernacle or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So here the Lord is speaking prophetically to the prophet, and he says everything is going to be destroyed. And not only is it going to be destroyed once, but it says again it's going to be subject to burning. And I believe that that's pointing to the time when this, the temple gets destroyed after Jesus. That everything was destroyed when they went away to Babylon. They came back, they rebuilt it, and then it gets destroyed again. So here's this man living and having to speak the word of the Lord to the people. And so that's his ministry. So now we're going to move back to where we were in Isaiah 43. Now, what's interesting, too, about Isaiah the prophet, he has so many scriptures that speak of Jesus, speak of the Messiah. In fact, one of them, right after chapter 6, it's in Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So there he is speaking of the Messiah coming and being born. And so let's just take a quick look here back at Isaiah 43. Now we just read 18 to 21. 21 says, the people whom I've formed for myself will declare my praise. Then he says, yet you have not called on me, O Jacob. But you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Then go down to chapter 44, starting in verse 1. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and your Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. Now here it is, for I will pour out water in the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob. Another one will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and his name, and will name Israel's name with honor. So here, the Lord is describing what the streams are. It's the pouring out of his Spirit upon men. And we know that happened at Pentecost. They're pointing to the Messiah. The Messiah comes. That's because that was the condition of men's hearts. They were desolate. They were barren. They had no life in them, right? And so Jesus comes, and he is that water. He's that water that we need to taste, that brings the life. Now, that was 2,700 years later. They were waiting for this fulfillment of this prophecy. 2,700 years. Now, do you think just because the word was spoken, the same word was spoken, that, you know, there's, I got to back up here a little bit. Back in 43, it says, do not ponder the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? He's talking 2,700 years from now. Will you not perceive it? Now, the Lord spoke that word to us several times, to several different people. Will you not perceive it? Crystal being one of them. Right, Crystal? That was a scripture that was just pounding in her heart, and she shared that. Now, do we have to wait another 2,700 years for the fulfillment? No, I don't think so. I think what the Lord is telling, at least he's showing to me, is that we need to understand what that meant, right? It meant the coming of the Messiah and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting in verse 6. No, 7. Just go to 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? And in parentheses, it says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw to draw with, and the well is deep. So she's thinking in the natural, right? That he's got this other water, but where then do you get this living water? And are not you greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and of his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor have to come to the well. Now she's just thinking she doesn't have to do this task anymore. I'll just have this wealth of water for me, right? I'm just trying to find my place. Yes. Thank you. 16, he said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. I am sure her heart just jumped out of her throat. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Maybe you're better than Jacob. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such a people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I need the next glasses. This is a 1.75. I think I need 2.0s. I started with 1.0. Now I'm up to 2.0 anyway. So here Jesus is confirming he is that water. He is that drink in the wilderness. And we must drink from him, right? And here he is, he's just spelling out very clearly to take a drink of him. Now let's, there's another scripture in John at chapter 7. So Jesus first brings a drink to a woman in the wilderness of her life. This woman was, she was in the wilderness. She had no life because everything, all of her relationships with these men just kept going sour for one reason. We don't know the reasons why, but she kept getting divorced. And she was a sorry case, you know. And yet here Jesus comes to give her a drink of eternal life. Hallelujah. Then Jesus says in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. Now on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And from that day until this day today, that river has been flowing from him to individuals, and it is gaining and it is increasing, and it's just getting bigger and bigger. It goes from the streams to the rivers to these floods that are coming out. And we've seen bits and pieces of these over the centuries, where there's been outpourings of God's grace and mercy. And as we come here on Fridays, those are the things that we're still praying for, right? We're still praying for. So I really sense what the Lord is, what he's trying to say to me is, stay on course. That new thing is already here that was prophesied. It is here. But there are still those that need to perceive it. Like the Samaritan woman, she didn't perceive it. Her thing was all about trying to deal with her person and her issues and her darkness and her wilderness and try to satisfy the inner things with things of the flesh. And it wasn't working. And then she meets Jesus and her whole life changed. And not only her, but the whole community. So I sense the Lord wanted to read some scriptures because there's still a place that we're going with all of this. Okay, there's a place where he is going with all of this. And that is why he still wants us to perceive the new thing that is going on, because it needs to come to its fulfillment. And the fulfillment is not here yet. We would all agree with that, right? Let's take a look at a couple of things. Let's turn to John 17 now. Just keep turning to the right. And if you're on a phone, I don't know if you're swiping it up or down or whatever, but however you get there. This is such a familiar scripture for some of us, but we just need to hear it again, because this is something that Jesus prayed and is going to happen. We don't see it in full bloom, but it's going to be in full bloom when he comes. John chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 11 just to keep it a little brief. He says, He's talking to the Father. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. He's talking about his disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word in the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. There is a dimension of unity that represents the unity between the Father and the Son, and they were so close, they were one. They were one. That's where we're going. To be one with each other in such a manner that we represent the Father and the Son. And what I would like to encourage us in is that when there are moments that you don't sense or feel or want to get in that position, the water is still there for you to take a drink. To take that drink in the moment of the Lord Himself and be refreshed and to be in unity with one another. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. See, the world needs to see this. The world needs to see us. And God is going to do that because this was Jesus' prayer and is going to be answered. And the world will see us because we will love each other. That goes perfect with what Raymond shared today. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Keep turning right. Starting in verse 10. He who descended is he himself who ascended far above, he's talking about Jesus, far above all the heavens, and that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is where we are going also, is that when the world sees us, they're going to see the fullness of Christ in his church. It's going to happen. Will you not perceive it? It's going to happen. And so as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be called children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? In love. God has been forming this body for over 2,000 years, and it is still being formed, it is still being brought together, and as we get connected, life is coming forth from one member to the other. Just like the Lord spoke to, was it Jeremiah that spoke to the dry bones? Was it Jeremiah? Ezekiel. That's right, Ezekiel and dry bones. He was prophesying to something that was dead. It had no life. And yet by the breath of the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come alive. And through us, by the power of the Spirit, others come alive. That which was dead, that was barren, that was in the desert, that had no water, had no life. Now we can speak and be part of that process. Will you perceive it? It's going to happen. This is all the new thing. It's the New Testament. That's the new thing that's happening. It's because the old covenant has been passed. And now we're in a New Testament period. Because the sacrifice has been made. The priesthood has changed. It's now according to Melchizedek and not Leviticus. It's according to Jesus and not man. So that means we have to grow up in maturity. And I know in raising grandchildren nowadays, maturity is not what they want to do. We want them to be mature and respectful and know how to do things, and yet they don't know how to do that, or they don't want to do that. And those of you who have little children have that same conflict in your life. So what do you do with that? Well, you first of all have to demonstrate maturity. Because that's where I always fall short, is I start getting just like the child, and I start getting into their attitude, and I start getting defensive or trying to control them. And I need to take a drink. I need to take a drink. Not the drink of the world, okay? Don't get me wrong out there. I'm not talking about JD or Coors, all right? I need a drink. I need a drink from the wellsprings of life from Jesus Christ, right? All right, turn right a little more. We're going to chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, because Paul's not finished with us yet. Starting in verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, I skipped the wife part, but that's okay. You can go back, wives, and read that if you'd like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he, meaning Jesus, might sanctify her, meaning the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's what Jesus is doing for us. And that's what we are doing for him as his bride. We are taking the responsibility of the salvation that God has given us, and we are walking through a sanctifying process in our lives. And in each of those times where we're being sanctified, we need to take a drink to iron out those wrinkles in our life. Jesus is going to present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because she is going to be like him. Will you perceive it? That's where it's going. A beautiful bride that the world is going to see. Some will be drawn to it, and some will hate it. Hate it with a passion. Father, I ask that you would give a drink to those who hate you. Lord, we see it more and more, those who hate your will, your law, your name, your purposes. Come to them, because they're in the wilderness, Lord. They don't even know that they're dead. Come, Holy Spirit, have mercy and grace. And as we encounter them, Lord, give us mercy and grace. Let us take a drink so that we may know how to share that with them. Okay. I really felt that all the things that were spoken on January 3rd fit exactly what the Lord is doing in and around us, is he's preparing us to be that bride, to be that witness to the world. One of the things that was pointed out, I read the one from Jessica earlier about water being in the desert. The next one was from Tim, and the burden on Tim that day, or one of the burdens, was for children, our children, and our children's children to be saved, you know? And in all those cases, with my children and my grandchildren, I need to constantly take a drink from the wellsprings of life so that I might bring life to them, so that I will not be perceived as a hypocrite or someone who is just trying to control them, but that my heart would be pure before them, that they would see the cry of my heart, that they would live life to its fullest through Jesus. And I know there's so many here that are burdened with that. There are many that are burdened with that. So keep it up. Keep drinking and keep expressing and keep watering your children, your grandchildren, because they need it. They need it. Hillary shared, she goes, Lord, help my unbelief. She was crying, help my unbelief, Lord. When we get in those places, we need a drink from the wellsprings of life. Greater faith. There's going to be a greater faith in the body of Christ. And it's not something that we drum up. It's going to be something that the Holy Spirit will do supernaturally. He will come and do something in a way that will be so real to us. And we will have no doubts. But when we start doing it in the flesh, it's like we're just wasting our time. We can't drum up faith. But we could pursue the Lord, who's the one who gives us faith. And why do we come to him? Because we need a drink. That day I also read from Colossians, and it was just for us just walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, to be like him. So that was my prayer for Jesus to be revealed again in the church. Bruce Holmes shared about removing titles and pride and receiving one another. He was speaking about that unity. And so he has that burden. He sees the lack, and it's not a critical thing. It's a place where we need to press into when those moments come. It's not to say, oh, you know, the church is a mess. And no, the church is not a mess. The church is growing. It's maturing. We don't say that to our little four-year-old, you're a mess, and I'm going to kick you out the door because you can't do, you know, calculus. You know what I'm saying? It's just like they need to grow and mature into those things. And Jesus is so gracious, and he's so patient and kind for us to just take us by the hand and lead us into that place. And so as we encounter those various things where we see things out of order with regards to unity, God wants you to participate in that process. Vera's, what was on her heart was about being fruitful. It says, this year the Lord promises he would crown our year with his bounty. That's being fruitful. And that is scriptural. He says, I've caused you to go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And remaining fruit to me means it's going to be reproductive. A fruit that just falls to the ground just rots, right? But a fruit that remains is something that gets replanted, recultivated, and it produces an abundance. And then it reproduces itself. Wayne had a burden for our nation, for righteousness to come and to cleanse and heal our nation. Our nation needs cleansing so bad. Boy, do they need a drink from the wellsprings of life. Pietro was burdened with families not being together, and I could just hear his cry, wanting to be here with his family, you know? And, Lord, let that come to pass for Pietro, Lord. Let it come, Lord. Let his wife rejoin him in the services. Bring us to that maturity, Lord. Jean also spoke about being one body, members to one another. She read from Romans, and there was just a lot there. And the one thing that was on her heart was for us to be presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. And that's not easy. And we need God's grace to do that, to present ourselves. And not like in 1 Corinthians, it was saying that You know, if I give my body over to be burned, if I do all this stuff, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. So here we are being exhorted to be a living sacrifice, but it needs to be done as a loving offering before the Lord and not a tainted heart. Like, oh, I got to do this again, you know. And she said that God is lighting fires. Right, Jean? And fire, the fires will never go out, whose warmth won't dwindle, and whose light won't diminish. That's what the world is going to see. They're going to see his body. They're going to see the bride with something that's not going to waver. It's going to be constantly reflecting Jesus in his glory and his honor, his love, his power, his majesty. Because it will be him in his body. And Brad just also had just the passion in his heart is to see the body itself come forth and to be fully functioning. And that is still in process. We're still maturing. In most of my travels, we have something very unique here that many people don't have. We have tremendous freedom in this congregation where if you have something on the heart, we want to hear that. But that doesn't happen in many congregations. And it's just something that God showed us. He's given us a grace to do that. I know that when people come here, I think some of them are shocked of, because it could look like a free-for-all, but I know in my heart it's not. It's not a free-for-all. It's what I believe the Lord intended for his body is that every member was participating in that process, you know. It doesn't have to be vocally from here, but the members were all participating. And so I'm just very grateful for that. I'm not prideful of that. I'm just grateful that we have this freedom here. And that freedom is going to spread. It's going to spread because that's the way God wants it. That's the way he designed it. And it's going to happen. Tim also shared again about basically maturity and people being knit together and also, again, putting on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then what was, to me, prophetic about the whole thing is the last thing that was spoken was this. Listen carefully. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. It doesn't say, oh, yeah, it could, it might. It says it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even put a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. It's going to happen. We will be a part of it because we are the body of Christ. And again, he keeps giving me the scripture. He keeps doing a new thing. Will we not see it? We will see it. Will we go with him? We will because we're his. He's going to do it either way. But because we're his kids. I've got two more prophetic words that I want to remind us of. That were very encouraging to me back in September 15th when we had the prophetic conference. And by the way, if you guys want copies of all this stuff that I have, I'll be glad to get you a copy of that. This was at the prophetic conference. Joe Skoda said, I just feel the Lord put a word of encouragement upon my heart for Fountain of Life Church. You know this church is not built on the foundation of Dale Rumble, but Dale Rumble laid a solid foundation of the Lord Jesus. And your place is secure in God's purpose within this valley, within the area here where God has placed you. So if there's anyone harboring any doubts about that, I just feel the Lord wants to just let you know today, don't have any doubts about God's place and plan for Fountain of Life within the kingdom of God. That was very encouraging to me. And then Mike Worsley said, along with that, the Spirit of the Lord is saying, there's a spirit of humility in this church. There are some of you I could point out to you, but I won't. That there were opportunities. God has made you. You're very smart, very intelligent, and you could have taken that and done with it what you wanted, but instead you remained humbled because of there is a spirit of humility in this place. And you're going to be able to go where he is saying that you'll go if you allow the spirit of humility to move you. Let's turn to Psalm 63. I was going to say 43. Turn to Psalm 63, please. And we'll end with this. Psalm 63. It says in the beginning there, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. It's interesting. He says my soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and I'm just thinking, what is that? It's like he's chewing on the bones and the fat that's discarded when people have a barbecue. And he was being satisfied with the scraps. He said, I will still praise you. What a great posture for us that even with the scraps, we'll say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that little drop of water. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to praise you because your loving kindness is better than my life. It's not about my life. It's about his loving kindness. And I'll praise you, Lord. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered into the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Father, I praise you. I praise you for the water that you've given me. I thank you for that life, Lord, that changed me from a place of wilderness to a place of fruitfulness. Lord, let us all be reminded of that drink that you have given each and every one of us that brought us out of darkness into your light. And Lord, no matter what happens in the physical, it doesn't matter, Lord. It was your loving kindness that came to give us that drink of life. And then you said, out of that, rivers of living water will flow. And you're not talking necessarily, Lord, of a lot of physical wealth. You're just talking about the flow of your Holy Spirit within each and every one of us, bringing life to others, Lord. And even when the disciples returned to the woman at Samaria, they said, here, Lord, we got food for you. He says, no, I don't want anything. My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. Lord, let that be our sustenance, is to do the will. Lord, yeah, we'll eat when it's proper. You'll feed us, Lord. You promise that. You'll take care of all of our needs. But let our motivation and let our passion, Lord, just be for the life that you've given us, the Holy Spirit, and that we have been called to extend it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the wellsprings of life. Thank you for the drink. And thank you for where we're going with all this. And the world will see you in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.